Good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It's truly a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to speak before you. And I do appreciate everybody's concern for my hockey team's well-being and not my spiritual well-being. So I appreciate that today with all the text messages and all the reminders of how frustrated I am with my hockey team. So I appreciate that very much. But it is great to be here. Thank you so much for being a part of this. And I hope the things I say to you here will be encouraging and edifying to you. It's great we have the audience with you, with us. It's great to have Tracy with me, and we have two of the Hall kids with us. And you would think she would learn that she had a husband as a snorer, and Ronan was not a easy sleeper as well. And it's been kind of challenging for her to try to get some sleep last night. I thought it was the dog at first, but she says, no, that was Ronan. So, it was great really having the kids with us. And we had a really busy weekend with children. And, it's always been a great blessing for us to have, the Hall kids come and visit us. And I saw Trenton yesterday, and it seemed like he couldn't leave because I kept talking to him. And it was just really great to have this weekend. We had our nephews over as well. So it's a good weekend. And I hope that we can continue on having a good weekend as we close out the weekend with a good sermon, hopefully. So tonight I want to talk about the greatest memorial that we have. This up here, this picture, is Henderson Hall. And it's just probably about a half mile away from my house. It's pretty infamous, and it took some lengthy measures to kind of keep it the way it is. The original floors, the artwork that's inside, it has some really neat things. And there's even an Indian mound outside Henderson Hall, and people actually come and visit this very often. They even try around the time of June to have a Civil War reenactment, and they very valued this place very much. And if you ever had an opportunity to go to Campus Martius, which is across the river over Marietta, it's pretty interesting too. And it's supposed to be the original stockade back during the times of George Washington. You would say, well, that doesn't look very recent, or that looks pretty modern to me. And you're right. The reason being is because it's what's inside, not necessarily what's on the outside. The original stockade is inside this building. They have taken great lengths to preserve this once infamous stockade as we had the first settlers in Marietta, Ohio. And the reason why I bring this up is because we do take really strong value in our monuments, and they have great power behind them. I always thought it was neat to go to the Lincoln Memorial, to stand where Martin Luther King stood, and to look at all the things that's inside of it. And the Statue of Liberty was a real neat thing for Tracy and I to see when we went to New York. And even when you go to Philadelphia, you stand on top of the steps and put your arms up because you want to be like Rocky, because that's where Rocky stood in the movie. There's great things that we take great value in when it comes to these monuments. And the reason why I remind ourselves of these things is because we have this opportunity as well to have this memorial as well, this great monument that we have that is laid by for you and I, and it's even partaken by some tonight. And it's not only an opportunity to take this because it's instructed by Christ, but it's also a monument in order for us to remember, in order to embrace what Christ has done for you and I. And like many memorials, the remembrance sometimes may become lethargic. Maybe you say within yourselves, you know what the individual is going to say when he's at the table. He's going to bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He may bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when it comes to giving. We come to a point where it seems like we are predicting what's going to come up when people partake of this particular memorial. And the thing is, just like these memorials, we don't forget why these things are put up. And we should never forget why we partake of these things. And, it started for me when I talk about this, it started with a friend of mine that he talked about that they only took it at one particular time of the year, maybe twice. And they usually took it at the resurrection, or when they celebrate the resurrection of Christ around Easter time, or they celebrate it around the time they believe that is the birth of Jesus Christ. It is that time. But understand that Jesus wanted us to partake of this in a kind of a manner to never forget. And he kind of institute these things in here. And I hope that the things that we talk about here tonight is to strengthen our remembrance, is to become stronger in our realization, to never forget and maybe even revive our dedication to this great sacrifice that would need to be done in order to have a stronger hope. And a few things that I want to talk about here tonight, I hope that when we partake of this moment, when we partake of these things, we come to the realization of what Christ has done for us and the purpose behind these things. And one of the things I want to start off is, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I don't know why my voice is messed up. It may be from all the screaming on the way up here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you see that Paul makes this plea to Timothy. He says, "My child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The world beats us down often, and whether they intend to do it or not, whether it's direct or indirect, we get beaten down a lot, and it happens often, and we can get easily defeated. The question, as Paul continues to tell Timothy here, is what are we going to do as a child of God, as a good soldier in Christ? We can make very many parallels when it comes to being a soldier. We understand when it comes to a soldier, some soldier says they never stop having duty. They are dedicated to their country. They're dedicated to their service. They're dedicated to the one who enlists them. They're dedicated to their commander. They are dedicated to these things that they can't take time off. And that's why Paul tells us there that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. He doesn't have time for anything else. He only has time to be a soldier. And that's why Paul tries to encourage him, when you are this good soldier of Christ, don't forget why you're doing it. And don't forget that you need him. There's probably many in this audience here tonight that has been in this church for quite some time. There's probably many in this audience tonight that have worked on their faith continuously for years. They have taken active parts, they have done active things, and they work on these things. There's probably a lot better Bible teachers that can come up in this pulpit than yours truly, and rightfully so. But I want us to understand something here. No matter how long you've been here, or no matter how much experience that you have, and no matter how dedicated you are when it comes to your service, you understand that you can't do this without Christ. We need to have Christ as a part of this. I need not only to have him in what I do, but I also got to remember the things that he suffered for you and I. Remember, Paul reminds us that it's interesting that some people will sacrifice a life for another. And he brings a stronger point here and tells us that Jesus sacrificed for all of us. We often get asked about what God should do for you and me. You know, I'm going to shock some people here, but when Tracy met me, it took a while for me to win her over. You would think it would be just like that. It didn't work that way. And we dated for about 3 years until we got married. There was work involved in that relationship. When it comes to your children, and I've always kind of rubbed it in Tracy's face because I think they've always said dad first before they said mom. But there was work involved in that relationship. And she does. She's out of the auditorium, so she deserves it more than I do. But it took some work. If you're good at your job, it's not because you're a fly-by-night success. You work hard at it. Everything involves some kind of relationship here. And when it comes to our relationship, we must understand that when it comes to God, he has had this opportunity to lay these things aside for you and I. And we'll talk about this here in a second, but remember, it didn't come with, well, let's see how this works out. Let's not take some kind of dating time and see if we are compatible. No, God reminds us how quickly he is willing to accept us. But remember, just like when it comes to acceptance, there's conditions that come along with that. If you look here in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 15, you see that Jesus reminds us about another important remembrance. And the reason why I bring this up, because I want us to consider when it comes to the Passover. He institutes this Lord's Supper during the Passover. And he says, you know, I have urgent desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he says, I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He said, he took the cup which he had given thanks. He says, take this and divide it from among yourselves. For I tell you now that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes again. I want you to think about something here. If you ever take an opportunity to study the Passover, you know that it is not some easy task. Everything has to be prepared. And the sacrificial lamb has to come. The things have to come when it comes to this particular moment. And it's a remembrance of something. It's a remembrance of something that was important not only to Christ, but also to the people of Israel. And it was to be a reminder of how there was this time that they were oppressed and they went through these difficult things and they was looking for someone to get them out of this mess. And here God said, no, I'll send someone to you and they will show things that they can't believe that has happened. It may be duplicated or it may be tried to be imitated, but it's never duplicated. And it got to a point where there was this death of the firstborn where they just said, get out. We can see a lot of things that happen in scriptures where battles are won not by swords and by shields, but by God. This is one of them. And he takes this moment at this time to say, let's remember this. Now keep that in mind, because here's an important thing. And we understand that sometimes important things get away from us. What's going on with Christ at this time? He's going to die. If we say that God is all-knowing, if we say Jesus is aware of what's going to happen to him, he knows that he is going to be beaten. He knows that he is going to be scourged. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows that he is going to go through some unjust things. And we would probably say within ourselves, you know, if he said, I'm going to take a, this is going to be kind of a little bit comical, if I'm going to take a pass on the Passover, then he has every right to do so. I mean, look what he's going to do. But he doesn't do that. With his problems and with the things that's going to come up and happen to him, he doesn't stop this. Now think about that the next time, brethren, when we come together and worship him. Think about that the next time when we come to assemble and we have these opportunities and maybe the kids are restless and maybe you had a bad day. I can relate to that a little bit. But we had just these kind of problems that come up and we say to ourselves, man, I don't know if I could do this. Remember that Christ is still instituting something because he knows it's important. And worship is important. Last week, it's a little personal. Last week, when I left here, I got on the phone with somebody. And you know how long my trip is from here back to my house. I was on the phone with this individual the whole time. And his one issue is very obvious. He doesn't understand why God doesn't want to be a part of him. He doesn't understand why God has let all these horrible things happen in his life. And he doesn't understand why it's happening to him. And I asked him a couple questions. I asked him one. I said, do you really think that God is the evil one here? Because there is evil that has been sown in this world. And guess what? God has reminded us it's not by him. It's by Satan. So don't say that God has done this evil on you. No, somebody else has done this evil on you, and it's not God. Two, of all the things that we expect in this relationship that we have, when it comes to our wives, when it comes to our children, when it comes to our jobs, I said, have you ever given to that relationship when it comes to God? Because we think that God is this individual that, you know, if I'm having a bad day, he needs to make it better for me. If I'm going through some challenges, he needs to make it easier for me. If I pray for something, he should give me an answer that I want and nothing else. But we got this idea that God is like this genie or like this butler. He's supposed to serve me. And we miss out on the point that God wants us in his relationship, but he wants worship in him too. He has this such strong desire, but he sets limits. He says, I need more than two of you when it comes to worship. I need you to come and worship me. I have let you into my life. Come and join me. If you have an opportunity this week, if you do your private studies, I want you to look up a phrase that is used throughout the Old Testament. And when he says, they will be my people and I will be their God. And look how many times throughout the scriptures, just in the Old Testament, you don't have to do the New Testament, but just through the Old Testament, because that's primarily where it's at anyways. But look how many times he says, they are my people and I will be their God. He wants you in his life. And he doesn't want you in his life just when you need something. There's got to be some kind of a relationship there. And if you look there, as we continue on in Luke chapter 22, he tells us here, he goes, there's going to be a moment that these individuals are going to be with me forever. When we take an opportunity about taking this, and remembering what he is willing to do, he tells us in Luke chapter 22, there's another time coming. There's another time when we will all sit down at the kingdom and we will be at the table in his kingdom. It's hard for us to understand the kingdom sometimes. But if you know where this kingdom is coming from, and you know who is the leader of that kingdom, how do you become a part of him? When you partake of this bread, and when you partake of this fruit of the vine, and brethren, I do think there's some extraordinary significance when the scriptures tell us, it's not anios, the Greek word is used, it is detailed, the fruit of the vine. There's a reason behind that. There's also a reason why some people got this crazy idea that we do some second serving tonight. It's not another day. It's the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's morning, not the Lord's evening. It is his day. And we come to continue to worship him on this day. On this day is when we partake of it. And we do this because we understand about our Father. We understand about his Son. And we understand about his kingdom. And we understand there's going to be a moment where we will all be together. Now look, if you continue on, one of the things that we must understand is there's a reason why there is a shepherd now that we need to remember. Go back to the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 34. There's a sharp rebuke that Ezekiel will tell these people that are supposed to be the ones that are supposed to be watching out for us. They're not. If you ever get mad at televangelists of the day, you probably find inklings of this in Ezekiel chapter 34. Because he tells us there in verse 2, he says, Son of man, and he's talking to Ezekiel, he says, prophesies against the shepherds of Israel. And says, prophesy and say to them, even the shepherds, thus say to the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. They have been focused on themselves. They haven't worried about what's going on with the sheep. Their only concern is themselves. And he asked them, he says, should the shepherds feed the sheep? And the thing that has happened here is they have scattered. They have been drawn away by everything of the world, and they've been destroyed by the world. They haven't made sure that these individuals are going to be all right. They haven't made sure they were going to be taken care of. They only worry about is them and nothing else. And now they have scattered. These individuals are supposed to be our leaders. These individuals are supposed to watch out for us. They are not there. And God tells Ezekiel to tell them, I'm sending someone else. And it's going to be someone of my sheep. And I will make them lie down declares the Lord God. He talks in verse 16, he says, I'm going to seek the lost. And I'm going to bring them back. And I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to strengthen the weak. I'm going to be able to make them strong and fat. And I'm going to destroy them who do injustice against them. That's Christ. That is the one that they have been looking for. And look how in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, starting verse 23, he talks about, here's that shepherd. Here's this one that he was reviled and did not revile in return. He suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. And you were like straying sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. One thing you want to take a notice that we're finishing up Matthew chapter 15 in our study. The funny thing is that Jesus don't have to go to them. You ever notice, one of the things I noticed in when he goes to Tyre and Sidon, and it's a place that is considered the kind of like Satan's seat. They're just evil people. And he goes there. He goes to that region to kind of get away with all the heat that's coming from Herod and the Pharisees. But people come to look for him. This one woman in particular. And she knows who he is. And she says to him, Son of David, help me. She says to him, Lord, help us. She recognizes who he is, where he's from, and who his father is. People come to look for him. And if you look later on in his verses, you see that when he comes back to the Sea of Galilee, they start looking for him then too. This is prophecy fulfilled. Those sheep are coming back to the shepherd. They know his voice. And they're looking for him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the things that the Apostle Paul reminds us here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us there was people that were not doing it right. You know how they always say there's no wrong way to eat a Reese's? Well, Paul is trying to tell them here there's a wrong way of partaking the Lord's Supper. And he tells them that if you're not doing what the purpose is behind it, then you don't really have God on your side. You're going to be judged for it. There was an infamous story about 4 or 5 years ago about how a Catholic priest denied an individual of partaking communion. And he told her the reason why. He says, because you're in a relationship that God does not recognize. There was big heat over it. And they asked his response over this. And it says, I would do it to anyone who I know publicly has rejected Christ and what he has taught. It wasn't just her scenario. It was any scenario that rejected the teachings of Christ and did it in such an open fashion. And Paul reminds these individuals that have come to do the exact same thing. They are not doing it with the right mindset. They're not doing it with the right attitude. And they're also doing and rejecting the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he says that these individuals that eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of Christ. It says, let him examine himself, and then so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks and eats without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. And he says, if we're going to come to this, let's come and realize that we can't be better people. We're just starting a new year. And maybe we have set resolutions, and we talk about how we need to be healthier, or we need to be stronger spiritually, or we need to exercise more, or we need to eat healthier, or just a variety of things that we come and improve the things in our life. And while that's fantastic if you decide to do so, but take this opportunity. You don't need January 1st to improve on oneself. You can have that moment tonight. You can have that moment on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, to take this moment and say, let me see how I could be better. As I remind my wife often how great she has it when it comes to her husband, she always reminds me I could be a little bit better. And she's right. We need to be mindful, brethren. We can be better husbands, and we can be better fathers, and we can be better employees, but we can also be better brothers and sisters in Christ. Look how we need to be mindful of this bread. If you wanted an opportunity to understand what we're truly coming to when it comes to the bread and the fruit of the vine, you understand that Paul or Jesus breaks this bread, and he tells us here about when he takes this bread, and he goes, this is my body which is given for you, and do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup they have eaten, saying, this is the blood that is poured out for you, that is the new covenant in my blood. Brethren, there is not very many places I go to where we do not have a sign in front of this that says, do this in remembrance of me. Or it says in remembrance of me, but you understand that we try to remember what Christ has done for you and I. Let me just give you a few things, if I can. And one of them is the speed of salvation. I told you about how relationships take time to build and take time to work. And if you look there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 33 through 34, we see that why is it unleavened bread? And he goes here, and he says, he took this bread, he given thanks, he broke it, and said that this is my body which is given you, do this in remembrance of me. And the thing I want us to look at, though, is Exodus chapter 12. Because he tells us here that they've been defeated. They just want to get out. Just leave. You have taken everything from us. And the thing is that the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. You wouldn't think that's much of a difference there. Some of you that has probably made unleavened bread, you know it doesn't take long. I had to look it up. It's about 18 minutes, tops. Do you know how long it takes to make leavened bread under Hebrew guidelines? 24 hours from beginning to end. You wouldn't think it would be much of a time difference, but it is. This should show you urgency. This should show you how quick it is. And here's my point. With all these relationships that take all this time, how quick do you think it takes for Christ to have a relationship with you and I? You think we have to work at it? We have to work at it. Don't get me wrong. But when does that relationship start? Instant. He wants to be your God. He wants you to be his people. It is not something that we have to wait on. It is something that we can obtain quickly. One of the most challenging things I had to deal with this week is I had a friend call me, another friend, on the way home last Sunday, and he told me, he says, there's a mutual acquaintance that we had that is dying, battling cancer. And he says, Jay, would you please go visit him tomorrow, Monday, and visit him at the hospital in Marietta? I said, absolutely. I even put it down on my calendar. And then when I got in my office and I was trying to get everything kind of prepared to make my way up there to the hospital, he sends me another message. He says, Jay, he goes, they don't know if he'll make it today. And the thing that, his name's Kevin, he's told me this. He says, Jay, he doesn't know forgiveness. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know his grace. He said, would you please go see him? The tragic thing is, brethren, that I got up there and he passed away 3 minutes before I showed up. And that's been on my mind all week. times, brethren, even our own brothers and sisters in Christ do the same thing. We do this. We do this long, procrastinated attempt to come to God. Tomorrow will be a better day. Next week will be a better day. And we get so focused on this long, procrastinated attempt with God, we never get to realize His grace. We don't get to realize His forgiveness. And we don't get to really know Him. And we fail to realize, with this long time we get to come to Him, do you realize that when it comes to Him coming to us, it is nowhere near as long? That's how salvation can come. Look, too, that it shows us that we're different, that we're separated. Paul uses certain hints in Scripture to talk about leaven and unleavened, and he tells us about how, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not realize that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's talking about how these things that you hold on to are big problems, and if you let these problems continue, they become bigger problems. And he says, you need to get rid of that big problem, and maybe that you may be a new lump, and you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. If you look at Peter, he tells us, he goes, you are different. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation and people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of His darkness and into His marvelous light. He says, you are something special. And there's not people that could openly take this with a conscience that is right before the eyes of God, but you can. This is your opportunity to come to God and partake of these things and show that you want this relationship with Him. There's many innocent out in this world today that think just because I know God is enough. There's some people out there in this world today think that I just need to read my Bible and that should be enough, and that's not true either. And some people think that I just need to be a good person and that should be enough, and that's not right either. What does He tell us to do here? If we want this relationship with Him, we're going to want to know how to have this relationship to Him. Are you like Josiah, where Josiah gets rid of everything evil out of his world, and he looks for God. He searches for God. And when he finds Him, he learns more of God. It shows that you're a different person. There are some people I still meet 30 years later out of high school. I can't believe what I'm doing right now. And I just try to remind them, I'm not 17-year-old Jay anymore. I'm not 18-year-old him either. It's like the Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I did childish things. I did childish things too. But the Apostle Paul also reminds us that when I became a man, I grew up and I got rid of the childish things. It's because we're different. And then we have a new life. Look how in Galatians chapter 4, he says that there was a time that we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We held on to these things. But now we're no longer bondservants of this world. Around this time, I apologize. I don't remember the years now. I know I quit like when Peyton was probably 1 or 2 years old. But this is around the time I quit smoking. Peyton's 22, so it's been about 20 years at least. And brethren, let me tell you something. I never want to put it on the same level as like some extreme drugs. But brethren, that was not an easy habit to kick. Alcohol is not an easy habit to kick. We all can come to an agreement that the extreme drugs are hard to give up. But brother, some of the things that has been kind of passive in a society today, some of those things are not easy to give up either. And not just nicotine and alcohol and some hardcore drugs, but gossiping is hard to give up. Lying is hard to give up. If you've been doing it for a while, it is hard for you to give up. Sexual immorality is hard to give up. But it can be done. You have to ask yourself, are you willing to put in the effort? Because here's someone saying, you know what? If you're willing to put in the effort, I'm willing to be here for you. He says, don't let this world enslave you. Because what will give it back to you? The Hebrew writer reminds us, passing pleasures for a season. But it's not forever. It's not eternity. Look how Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, there was, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freeman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when it called as a bondservant of Christ. And when you were bought with a price, do not become bondservants of men. You know, I tell you about my story of smoking. I can remember one lady one time from church. She says, I didn't realize you were like that. And I said, well, you know, there was a time I didn't think I'd be like this either. I remember one time Tracy and I, we saw a friend of mine from high school. He brought some things I did that was not very nice when I was growing up. And she said, I didn't realize you were that bad. I said, I wasn't. I was worse. We forget that how great grace is and how great we can get out of this hole if we are in a hole. And we should never forget that. We should never forget, especially at a time like tonight, to not forget we could get out of the hole if we're in that deep. When we look at the blood, you know, one of the things I think is very interesting when it comes to the blood is Moses has a time there in the book of Exodus, chapter 24. He brings out the covenant that they have between the people of Israel and God. And he reads this covenant to them. And they said, after he hears this covenant that has been read, it says, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. But that's not where it stops, though. He makes this kind of a agreement here. He takes blood out of the sacrifice and he throws it on the people and he says, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you according with all these words. He seals it with blood. There's an agreement that is made, and it's made between God and his people, and they seal it with this blood, and it shows that they are willing to do the things that God wants them to do. And they make this declaration by this example. Remember that when we look at these opportunities that the Apostle Paul brings up to you and I, when it comes to when he was with the Ephesian elders, and he tells them about how they need to take care of the church of God, which was obtained with his blood. Remember what he tells us in Peter? He says, you know, I'm getting ready to do a sermon about the Son of God. And it's very interesting that Jesus never makes the statement that he is the Son of God. I know that sounds like heresy. It's not. There's a reason. And there's great, and I'm not saying that he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. There's too many scriptures that tells us this. But he never makes that statement himself. But there are some great things to understand why he never makes that statement. And one of them is when it comes to this opportunity to partake of this. He wants people to come to that conclusion. He doesn't need to tell it to them, for one. He wants people to come to that. And Peter does exactly that. And that's why he's blessed, because no one told him to say this, to say that you are the Son of the living God. And he says, this is why we will have this church. And it will be purchased with his blood. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and he tells us about how this blood that has been given by Christ, his faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sin. When you partake of that fruit of the vine, remember what that blood represents. My last story, and the message is yours here tonight. You know, last week it was like 25 minutes, and I think it's almost been an hour, and I'm sorry. But some of you may be familiar with this. If the Marshalls aren't, then I'd be shocked. But this is the fountain at Marshall University. And you know, probably about a couple months back, that around November 14th, they shut it off. And it's to remember that 75 people got on a plane and didn't make it. And 35 of those individuals were football players from Marshall University. The rest were coaches and fans and crew and supporters. But some people just didn't make it back. And every year for about 50 years, they take this opportunity to come and shut this fountain off on November 14th. One of the things I find interesting, they spent a lot of money to fix this back up. And Governor Joe Manchin was kind of a stronghold trying to get this done. And one of the things that's interesting, if you notice, there's a plaque in front of that fountain. It says this. It says, they shall live in our hearts with their families and friends forever. And it says, and this memorial records their loss to the university and to a community. They take a moment every year for 50 years. In this little city in West Virginia on John Marshall Drive to remember these people. How their lives were cut short. And this community, this little place, makes a commitment to show that they'll never forget what happened to them 50 years ago, over 50 years ago. And the reason why I bring this up is if somebody had ever decided to throw graffiti on that, it's an offense. If anybody decides to tear it down, there'd be an uproar. Just like any monument that we have in this nation. You know, and I'm not saying we should take less value in our monuments. That's not my point here. My point is, think about what this monument should mean to you and I. The Hebrew writer tells us very importantly, is that under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's only a few passages I can recall in the Old Testament, it talks about forgiveness. But you see it lathered throughout the New Testament. And it's because of this blood that is shed has given you that opportunity. So it shouldn't surprise us when we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. This was something that Jesus encouraged his disciples to continue doing. And he says, they also encouraged me to do the exact same thing. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And here, starting verse 23, I'm telling you about the right way. When you partake of this bread as his body, when you take of this fruit of the vine, which is his blood, take it in a manner, examine yourself, and try to strengthen this relationship that you have between you and your master. You and your God, you and your Messiah, you and your King. This is another thing we can do here tonight as well that strengthens that relationship. It's called baptism. Remember, Jesus tells us that if you observe all these things, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And one of the things that he has told us to observe is baptism. It was not something that he practiced. It was something he encouraged his disciples to practice. It was something that his disciples encouraged others to practice. It was continued on even to this day, and we all understand why. And it's because this is a covenant as well between you and God. And it's so sad how many in this society today try to water down, just like the Lord's Supper, try to water down the unimportance of this. If we believe that opportunity to have this relationship is in this blood and in this body, then you understand that that relationship and that water, when you come into a dead, as a dead sinner, you rise up in newness of life. That's available for you here tonight. Jesus also reminds us there's an opportunity to repent. And some people got this idea that repentance is not something that should be made public because we think it's embarrassing or we think it's something that demeans us. And the thing I want us to understand is, if you ever look at examples of faith that came between individuals and Christ, it has never been individuals full of pride. It has been individuals that are low in humility to acknowledge that they needed God. And it didn't matter what their situation was, they came to him. And if you need to come to him tonight, why not? You had one individual this morning that has taken that next step in baptism. Why not take that next step of repentance to improving ourselves as better Christians now than what we were before? Maybe we need to pray about something. Now, I'll be honest with you. I am a little bit nervous when it comes to what has happened between the United States and Venezuela. And maybe you have a different view, and that's fine. But, you know, I'm always concerned for my nation, no matter if it happened just a couple days ago or something else has come along the way too. It doesn't necessarily have to be what's happened the past couple days. It has to be concerned for my nation. There's a lot of things that makes me concerned. And I ask myself, how are we going to take on these challenges as children of God? And maybe I'm able to overcome, but what if someone out there isn't? What if they struggle with that? Can we help you out tonight? Can we pray about it? I think sometimes we have even watered down prayer as something insignificant, but it is something that's also important. That's available for you tonight as well. So if anybody needs to respond, and I encourage you to come now while we stand, while we sing.